Children are already upstairs as well. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and look in the book of Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, I'm on the second part of this mini-series here. I'm calling it called, Are We Living in the Last Days? And so because it's Pastor's Appreciation Day, even though I may give you guys a few dark things today, as far as message goes here, you still keep on smiling and saying amen and show appreciation to the pastor here for being the messenger and not shooting the messenger. Amen. All right, because the truth is, the Bible tells us very plainly, it says, you that are teachers will be held actually in more retrospect, I guess it is, or more judgment is as you see Jesus Christ face to face. And if we only give you guys just the fluffy things, the sweet-smelling things and so forth only, it's not really going to be the full counsel of God. So today's message here is not about all the gloom and doom and bad things of the last days. What it is here about, though, is learning some things from the man whose name is Lot in the Old Testament to find out what God is going to be revealing to us in the body of Christ, to be expecting the atmosphere to kind of be like as far as some of the negative things will consist of around us. I want to try to convince some of you folks that are here that we really are living in the last of the last days. Now, that may mean that Jesus Christ comes back in 2 months. It may be 2 years. It may be even 2 decades or beyond. Because, again, in God's economy, time goes by a whole lot slower for God than it does for you and I. And so, again, realize that even though God tarries, or Christ tarries coming back, He still is working on drawing people across this entire earth into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when that last person that God wants to hear the gospel comes into His kingdom, then I believe the trumpet shall blast, Jesus Christ shall come, and it shall be the glorious day we've all been waiting for upon this earth. Amen. So I was sitting there during praise and worship time as well. One thought kind of came to me, and that is that back when Jesus Christ came the first time 2,000 years ago, if the prophets had prophesied and said, when the Messiah comes to you guys, it shall be a time where there'll be 500 years before this of biblical silence. No new scriptures, no new verses. Very few folks hearing the gospel, hearing the word of God at all in their ears. It shall be a time also of Roman oppression where all the Jews shall find themselves under Roman slavery. Now, for folks that heard things like this, which actually that was the truth, that's how it was when Christ came the first time, it would not have been a very, very exciting time to want the Messiah to come back because all these bad things would be happening around and they say, I don't want these bad things taking place, so please don't even come for the first time, Messiah. But the Bible tells us when Jesus Christ comes on the scene 2,000 years ago in a manger in a place called Bethlehem, that all these dark things were happening around Him. The Pharisees were there. The Sadducees were there. There was religious bondage all around them. There was rules and regulations. There was no moving of the Holy Spirit. There was total oppression. There was total poverty. There was bondage all around them, being under the rule of the Romans. Jesus Christ comes on the scenes not to make things worse. He comes to make all things new and all things better. I like the word of the Lord that came today through Cheryl in our prayer room as well, through Shannon. We heard the same thing here, that God is coming in this hour, this season, to bring new things, new beginnings, even before Jesus Christ parts the heavens and comes back again. Amen? Do you realize when Jesus Christ preached His first message in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, I want to read the verses that He actually read from Isaiah, some things He said would take place now that I'm on the scene, now that I'm 30 years old, I've gone through temptation in the wilderness, I've received the anointing, I'm coming out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And He reads out of Isaiah and says, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so when Jesus Christ comes, the message there was not 500 years of bondage, not hearing the word of God, Roman rule, Roman slavery, poverty, oppression, Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law. Those were all the negative atmospheres around there. The message was, Jewish woman, your leprous son is going to be healed by the power of God through the Messiah. Your blind daughter shall be raised up to life and receive her sight once again. Your alcoholic husband shall be set free by the power of the Holy Spirit that works through the Messiah, whose name is Jesus Christ. Those who cannot hear God's voice, Jesus Christ shall die on the cross, shall rise again. The Holy Spirit shall come down upon us on Pentecost. We shall hear the voice of God, every one of us, being called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Honey, folks, know the good news far outweighs the bad news. when Jesus Christ came the first time 2,000 years ago. And so also today in the year 2014, the good news, I believe, shall outweigh the bad news of all the quakings and shakings and things around us. It goes on the nations to fulfill the scriptures that talks about bad things taking place before Christ comes back. I believe the good things shall far outshadow and outweigh the bad things in these last days. Amen? So saying all this, you know, some people think in the world today, this world is like a place with a bus with no bus driver going aimlessly through the universe until finally, as time goes by, either man destroys this planet or some great big asteroid comes up and just blows the whole place up, and who knows what takes place to evolution from that point forward. We know that is not the case. There is a bus driver, there is a Lord, there is a God who has this world in his hands. Every day is ordained upon this earth that God's ordained himself in the foundations of the making of this world. And the Bible even says, though this world be burned in fire in the time to come, the elements shall burn in fire. It says, the earth shall remain forever. So realize again, this world is not going to be a place destroyed in all eternity and like a blip on a screen. This world shall be remade, new heavens, new earth. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. But in the meantime, God says, occupy until I come, and realize there shall come signs in the heavens of things my church should be aware of, be wary of, and not buy into in these last days. The Jews had a fascination when Messiah would come, when the world would end. And in Luke chapter 17 here, starting in verse 22, we're going to see how Jesus Christ answers back to the disciples about the signs of the end of the world and the signs about the prophecies of the future. He does not give them prophecy. He actually takes them back into history. In Luke chapter 17, verse 22 to 26 says this. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, Lord, here, or look there. Look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them, for as the lightning flashes out of one part under heaven and shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But it says, first he must suffer many things, be rejected by this generation, which already took place. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the Son of Man, when Jesus Christ comes back again. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that the Lord, or Lot, went out of Sodom, it rained down fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Let me get a drink here right quick. Excuse me. Besides the happenings of Israel, of seeing things taking place there with the red calf, and with seeing things, the rebuilding of the Temple Mount, and seeing the Six-Day War in 1948, and seeing how Israel became a nation several decades ago, all the signs of Israel point to a soon return of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But also beyond that, there's missionaries going throughout the entire earth preaching the gospel to every people group pretty much that exists even to this day. Because the Bible says this gospel should go out through all ethnos groups, and then the end will come. But beyond those two great prophetic happenings in the world today that points toward the soon return of Jesus Christ himself says, look at two historical events to see also signs of my soon return. And they are the signs of Noah and the signs of Lot. We're going to look in the life of Lot today and see some things from this about what took place in this hour, in this season. The days of Jesus Christ's return is singular, but he gives here two examples to show us by the mouth of two or three witnesses, all things must be established as far as God is concerned. So God almost always gives us two or three examples to make one point to show us the reason why he says what he says. These shall be signs for the soon return of Jesus Christ back to the earth once again. So if you're taking notes this morning, on the screen here as well, I'm going to give you two points here, two things that Christ talks about as signs of Lot and signs of the days of Noah. Number one, he said it was business as usual. Folks were buying, they were selling, They were giving in marriage. They were getting married. I know that right now Nate and Sarah are praying that Jesus Christ does not come back before May 15th next year when their wedding is planned. But folks are going to be planning marriages, getting married, getting buried, planting things, building houses, starting corporations, going to work. Business as usual is what Jesus Christ said when I come back once again. Luke chapter 12, verse 40 is kind of an alarming verse here. It says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is going to come in an hour when you actually think not. Back in Noah's flood, there was no great big warnings about skies. There was no pre-hail storm. There was no pre-rain storm. There was no pre-lightning storm. It's like it was just business as usual. It was like a normal, usual day. And all of a sudden, God shows up through the flood, and all hell breaks loose upon the earth. We all know the story there about how waters covered the entire earth and drowned every single human except for Noah and his family and the animals that are in the ark. The same thing took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. There was no precursor of a meteorite or of a bit of a firestorm or before that. God just shows up all of a sudden. Here comes fire and brimstone. The whole place is burned up in one day, in a few hours, and there was no warning for that whatsoever. So God is saying also, it shall be when Jesus Christ comes back in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man is going to come. And so we can see signs, we can see some things around us to give us some hints and clues. It's getting close to the time when Christ comes back. But the fact is, again, the Bible says no man knows the hour, no man knows the day when Jesus Christ comes back. Not even the angels of heaven know the day. Only God the Father knows the day. But it says, you guys occupy until I come for my people once again. Number two, second trait here was these were cultures that God had given up on. Cultures that God had given up on. The Bible says that the people in the days of Noah, they were so evil, they only thought of evil all the time in their minds. You might see coworkers sometimes around you. It seems like all they can think about is things their flesh can do to gratify the flesh and the selfish cravings of mankind. We also see the same thing took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. These guys were so immoral, even their animals are being corrupted there by sexual practices by the humans around them. There's all manner of evil being released in Sodom and Gomorrah and the days of Noah. And God had given up on those cultures. God is very merciful and God is very long-suffering. But in our culture today, we see God being pushed out of more and more things in our nation's government, in our schools, also even in our media upon our country today. This is not peculiar to America. Around the world today, they're doing things of pushing God out or have pushed God out in many parts of their governments, in many nations on the face of the entire earth. I want to ask you guys this morning here, when's the last time you saw a movie put out by Hollywood or saw a TV show that showed the main characters going to church, praying for their meals, talking about God and things of God, playing praise music in their cars? When's the last time you heard or saw something like that by our secular media in America? We've been pushing God out more and more and more and more out of our courts, out of our schools, out of our governments. When you push God out, something must always take the place of the vacuum left behind. I'm praying to God that we realize we are salt and we are light. We must see these vacuums being filled up with what God desires and not let the devil take control of our nation anymore in Jesus' name. Amen. We're fighting a great war right now in Houston, Texas. You might read the paper here on Saturday morning about how they're right now subpoenaing several pastors for their messages, their sermons, making sure there was no certain things talked about there as far as the gay agenda is concerned or as far as the mayor's concerned, whatever else there. If it takes place there, they may face fines. They may face punishments. It's getting more and more close to home to us all the time. Amen. The question today is not, can God rise to our level of acceptance? That should not be the question. Can God rise to our level of acceptance? The question should be, when does God give up on a culture? When does a culture cross the boundary and cross the line like Sodom and Gomorrah did that would cause God to act or God to allow the devil to act in a way that is destructive? We got to realize that Satan desires the death of every human being on the face of the earth because man is made in God's image and God's likeness. And Satan hates man. Satan hates babies. He hates children. He knows it hurts God's heart to see children suffer. to see babies suffer, to see humans suffer. So Satan wants to bring forth all the destruction he can. And by God's mercy and by God's grace, many bad things that could have taken place have not taken place upon this nation and upon this planet. And may God continue to have his mercy and grace, give us more and more time to reap the harvest and do good things for him before Jesus Christ does come back. In the book of Revelation, it gives us a thing called the 7 years of tribulation. This tribulation period shows us what happens to a planet when it seems like the covering is gone and it seems like, again, all hell breaks loose. It talks about sores breaking out upon men's bodies. It talks about one-third of all the fish dying. It talks about wildlife perishing. It talks about wars and rumors of wars and nuclear warfare is talked about in the Bible as well. When the covering is gone, bad things start happening on the face of the earth. God says to us today, we must not fear the evil things around us that takes place around us. We got to realize these are going to be, again, divine opportunities for the bride of Jesus Christ to be purified, made spotless, be blameless, and take much ground from the devil in these last days regardless. Amen? Moving on here, Genesis chapter 18. I want to write that down. Genesis 18, verse 20 and 21 gives this principle as well. And it says here, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great. I want to stop there. Where do you think the outcry was coming from? There's an outcry coming to God's ear about the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah's practices. Where'd that come from? I believe it was actually demonic spirits, because the Bible says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan makes sure all our sins get broadcast to heaven. He makes sure God hears everything bad we do on the earth. And the Bible says the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah was so great that God took notice and said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and because their sin is very grave, I will now go down and I will see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against me that has come to me about them. And if not, I will know. So you see, Satan, I believe, and demons around us are going around trying to find ways to accuse us, even our nations and our cities, and say, see God, see what they're doing. You are a just God. What are you going to do about it? And because God is merciful, and because God is long-suffering, and because of you and I that are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, the salt and light in us preserves much upon the face of the earth. Amen? So again, I don't believe that Austin is going to hell in a handbasket. I don't see this place having great tremendous F5 tornadoes coming through on a weekly basis. I don't see great locust plagues coming to us today as well. I believe God, by his mercy and God, by his grace, his long-suffering, is not allowing Satan to do what Satan wants to do to us. And God does that more and more and more, I believe, also for us in these last days. Amen? The good news is, for those of us who believe, in both cases of Sodom and Gomorrah and of Noah's flood, in both cases, God takes the righteous out of the way before judgment takes place and happens. Amen? That's the good news for you and I. God takes the righteous out of the way before judgment or bad things take place and happen. I'm not sure if you're a pre-trib rapture person or a mid-trib rapture person 3.5 years through, or even a post-trib rapture person. The main thing is, you got to be a person that understands God will not give you a temptation that you cannot have grace to bear that temptation. God will always give you a way of escape, the Bible says, that you can bear anything you face upon the face of the earth. Amen? So whether by rapture, by divine protection, or even by divine grace to be killed one day, God will show up in your behalf. And you will not find yourself going through the same kind of pain and suffering the world would go through that's unsaved in these last days. So I want to say once and for all, do not let fear grip your life by the Ebola virus, or by wars in Ukraine, or by shakings in Israel, or by droughts in California. Don't let those things grip your life and put fear in you so much you become paralyzed and say, I cannot do anything for God because I'm so paralyzed by fear, I cannot take even waking up in the morning sometimes. We are always, always called to be more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. We always have God's Spirit living inside of us, working through us, and God has good things in store for the church for new beginnings this year. In Jesus' name. Jesus Christ shows up 2,000 years ago, After 500 years of biblical spiritual silence, Roman oppression, Roman slavery, poverty, Pharisees and Sadducees, through all the darkness, Jesus Christ shines through, heals blind eyes, heals deaf ears, casts out demons, and brings forth even salvation to those who call upon the name of the Lord. He does all things well, the Bible says, in the time he lived on the earth. He is not going to leave us nor forsake us today, even like 2,000 years ago. Amen? So moving on here, talking about culture, something about Lot as well. Right in the middle of Romans chapter 1, a verse I want to put on the screen here, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because Romans 1 shows us in the New Testament, it shows the progression a nation or a human can go through from being a strong believer in God sometimes to total depravity as a nation or a people or a family or an individual. In your own homework time, please read Romans chapter 1 for yourself. Not during church now because you'll get distracted. But read Romans 1 sometime. You'll see the very pattern from stem to stern we go through from the time we're serving God to serving our flesh, going to a realm of depravity. And it shows there in Romans chapter 1, the last verses show us what takes place to a nation or to a people who turn away from their God. But Romans chapter 1, verse 21 gives us this key verse, and it says this: because although they knew God, they did not glorify God, nor were they thankful to God, but they became futile in their thoughts, and foolish, their foolish hearts were darkened. What's being said here is, if you find a culture or a nation or a world getting more and more dark as far as sin or evil is concerned, beware of these four things, that they not be true in your life. Don't quit letting God be glorified in you. Now, how do you glorify God in yourself? In the Old Testament, the Bible says there was a man who was born named Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory has departed. The word glory is the word kabod, not kebabs, like going and eating at Joe Kebab's steakhouse. It's the word kabod, amen? And the word kabod means the substance that fulfills the heart cry of man. It actually means God's presence. And what God says is, you may know me, but do you glorify me by becoming like I am and being filled with me, letting your nature and character be formed by me? Are you becoming more and more like I am in your life? Knowing God's okay, it's good. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Praise God for that. But God says he wants to be glorified in you. That means he wants to shine through you. Have you become like he is? That only takes place by spending time with him by yourself or in church services, sometimes even like this. Amen? So again, don't neglect being glorified and giving God glory in your life. Also, number two, it says, those people also were not thankful. I found when people stop being thankful for what God has done for them, is doing for them, or will do for them, their hearts start growing colder and colder every time. The Bible says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving in your hearts. Enter into his courts with praise. So I'm saying, let's never ever be the people that quit giving thanks to God for the blood of Jesus, for the salvation that comes by the blood of Jesus Christ, for the body of Christ around us, for eternal life, for God alive that works in us and through us, for all things on the earth. Let's be thankful to the Lord and praise his name. It goes on there also, says the next thing here, they were futile in their thinking, which means your minds can be bombarded by the evil culture around you. Make sure you guard your eyes, you guard your ears, you guard your mind, your soul, with things that are lovely and just and of a good report. Think on these things, is what Philippians tells us very, very clearly. Amen? We're getting movies. Now, you understand, the people that are unsaved and are not Christians are putting most of our movies out. And these guys, sin never is satisfied. Drugs are never satisfied. I heard that many folks get started on marijuana, they'll finally go to something a little heavier, perhaps like cocaine. Then they'll go to a thing perhaps in due time like heroin, because our bodies never become satisfied by anything that can bind us up. It wants more and more and more, whether it's pornography, whether it's anger, whether it's addictions, whether it's lying. It always wants more and more and more. So we're seeing our own culture. They want more blood. They want more cussing. They want more sex. They want more vileness. They want more cold-hearted people. They want more wars, bigger battles. They want bigger everything that seems like evil around them, because man's heart is never satisfied by evil things around them. They always want more and more. Now, you as believers must decide, do I buy into that, or do I take and put some blockages and some boundaries up around myself, realizing my mind is being bombarded by things that are actually unhealthy for me and are actually affecting my life with God and people in a negative way. Amen? We got to realize that what goes into our minds does affect us, and it can affect us in negative ways. It's your job. God will make you do this. It's your job to put the gates up around your eyes, your ears, and your mind in Jesus' name. Last of all, number four, he says this. Their foolish hearts, the word foolish means controlled by the flesh, were darkened. And that means that something was overshadowing God's light upon their hearts. They were allowing poison to come inside of their hearts. God is saying in these last days, don't let anything darken your hearts or cloud your minds over. Keep yourself sober, vigilant, and of a clear mind. And that comes very much by reading God's word, by spending time with God, spending time with God's people, and saying, I am a person to go into the world among evil folks to help them, minister to them, not become like them. Okay? That's what God tells us. So we don't separate ourselves in the world. We go in the world. We go there, though, as conquerors, not as those that succumb to their culture in Jesus' name. Okay? So moving on here. This is a whole message in itself. But I want you to write those things down. Let's look now at the last part of this message here at Lot in his own life. Lot. The Bible says Lot was the uncle of Abraham. Abraham helped to birth Israel. So he's a very, very important figure in the Bible. He's called, again, our patriarch, a covenant God made with him. And so he began the Jewish nation. And in the Bible it says that Abraham's father, or Abraham's family, did not join him when God said, leave this land and go to the Ur of the Chaldees. It says his father, mother, brothers, sisters stayed behind, but Abraham takes off with his own wife and kids only, but it says for some reason Lot said, I want to go with you because I think that God's hand is on you. I see God's favor in you. Wherever you go, I will go. Well, the Bible says Lot goes with Abraham. They both go to Ur of the Chaldeans. They both become very rich, become very wealthy. Their livestock is blessed. God blesses all their herds and flocks and crops and so forth, to the point where finally the herdsmen of Lot begin to fight with the herdsmen of Abraham. They said, this land ain't big enough for both of us. This town ain't big enough for both of us. Only if you want room for one sheriff here. Okay, so I'm talking kind of a Cajun kind of talk, if you didn't catch that. What I'm saying here is these guys began to fight and battle, okay? Because there was not room. They were blessed so much, they had to part company. Here's where Lot's demise began happening, was in this story. The Bible says that Lot was told by Abraham, okay, you decide yourself, or you look up at all the land around us and decide where you want to settle. Wherever you go, I'll go the opposite direction from you. Genesis chapter 13, verse 11 is a tragic verse where Lot, it says about him, says, and Lot chose for himself. That's the first mistake Lot made. I pray to God you'll take and do what God wants us to do, and that is always stop and pray before making any big decision in your life. Amen? Buy a car, buy a house, get a job, move to a different city. I'm saying stop and pray and get God's mind first in Jesus' name. Lot chose for himself, it says in verse 11, Genesis 13. Also, he made a decision there that was beyond his own maturity level. The Bible says that the place that Lot chose was so lush, it was so vibrant, it was so fertile, he could not resist his own carnal thinking to put his family in this place. It meant more and more success. And the problem was Lot was becoming materialistic. He was becoming greedy. He was becoming enamored by money and things and stuff. And the culture of his age and his surroundings was starting to grip into his own mind and his own hearts. It was like the Garden of Eden is what God's word says. But the Bible goes on and says this, though. But the people that Lot chose were extremely wicked and sinned vehemently. That word means they sinned a whole lot. Okay? So some folks tell you, some believers tell you things like, well, all sin is sin, and God sees all sin as equal. Well, the Bible says these folks did extreme wickedness, and they sinned vehemently. So God has different levels, even of wickedness and sin, upon the earth. Amen? These guys are doing this in the place called Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to do a side thing right here. I want to tell you, parents and grandparents here, please be praying for your own families before you make any big decisions about even where you're going to take and move your own kids or grandkids to, or yourself to, in the days ahead. You know, we may sometimes get offers of jobs, perhaps, that pay $35,000 an hour. I mean, just can't resist doing that in Saudi Arabia. It's in Saudi Arabia, it might be in Egypt, it might be over there in Libya, where all the oil is flowing in the, by the buckets. But what God is saying is, do take your kids into account. Do take your family, do take yourself into account before you make decisions like that. Don't just let the lushness of Eden be the only factor you look at by where you live at in your lives. Yes. Or the job you take, or the wife you choose, or the husband you choose. Don't let the lushness of Eden deceive you in making wrong decisions. Amen? You know, Cheryl and I know about a very, very anointed, powerful teacher at Christ for the Nations. This guy was called to go to Australia decades ago, about 20 years ago. And it was a great opportunity there to minister out of a mega church to unreached people there, Aborigines and so forth in Australia. He could not pass it up, he felt. So he moves his whole family to Australia, and to his horror, all three of his boys totally backslide, go into drugs, and start doing things of a totally backslidden, unsaved, non-Christian nature. He had to finally pack up, come back to America, and salvage them, minister to them. And by God's grace and God's goodness, all three of those boys are right now today in ministry, serving God, love God, are with God today. So God pulled things through for him in due time. But the lesson here was, he said, I should never have gone to Australia to begin with, because I was actually putting my own kids through temptations that I myself could handle, but they could not. He didn't backslide. His wife didn't backslide, but his kids did. And God tells us again many, many times, don't sacrifice the lambs for the sake of the wolves in your life. Amen? So moving on beyond this, let's go on beyond this. Going forward to Genesis chapter 19 now, you'll see that Lot, the Bible says, is in the gate. Now, to be in the gate of Sodom, that actually means he's now on the city council in Sodom. What this means is, when Lot first moves there, he moves outside the city in a place far from the outskirts of Sodom. He pitched his tent outside of Sodom. Now we find him actually in Sodom. Then we find himself actually working and becoming like Sodom. He's outside of them, then he's in them, then he becomes one of them. You see how the progression takes place in his life. It's like that old proverbial story about the frog and the cold water on the skillet, or on the pan, or the hot flaming gas stove that Cheryl saw herself in the attic. Once that heat comes on little by little by little, they say the frog will actually not jump out of the water. He'll actually boil to death, because it happens on a very, very gradual basis in his life. You got to realize that in America and in Spain and in England and all over the world, the heat is being turned up little by little by little for evil upon this world. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace will more abound. What I'm buying into is grace is being turned up little by little by little, more and more and more. I'm going to buy into that, not in the frog in the pot who gets boiled alive in due time. Amen? So I'm moving my head here beyond this. God then warns Abraham about his plans and about how he takes himself. I'm going to come down. I've seen the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. I've seen their evil. I'm going to come down. I'm going to burn the place and wipe them out. So please rescue yourself. Rescue your family. I'm going to wipe the place out. Abraham being chosen by God, just like Moses, his knee-jerk reaction was mercy and redemption. He says, Father God, for the sake of 50 righteous people, would you just spare the city? And God says, okay, if I find 50 righteous like you are, I will spare the city. Abraham again said, okay, God, okay, for 45 people. He said, okay, for 45, I will spare the city. He says, oh God, hey God, don't get mad, don't get angry. For 40 people, Will you take and spare the city for the sake of 40? I will not destroy the city. He then says 35. He says 30. And he finally thinks his mind and says, you know, Lot, you know, my own daughters are here. They're married to some young men. Surely there's 10 people here, 10 that are righteous. So he says, God, one last request. For the sake of 10 people, will you not take and destroy the city? And God says, okay, for the sake of 10, I will not wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah. And the sad fact and sad truth was they could not find 10 people in this multi, whatever, thousands of people, city metroplex. So God again says, the 10 are not here. The angels come. They're angels there of judgment, angels of destruction. They're going to take Lot and his two daughters that are not married, that are virgins, and draw them out of the city and save their lives and burn the city up. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are talked about in the book of Ezekiel. It says their sins were arrogance, pride. They were overfed. They had no need for food. They had no need for more food. They had all the food they wanted to have in their pantries, their grocery stores, their restaurants. It was all there before them. They had idle time. Your Bible might say they were unconcerned. They had a lot of free time for all kind of free entertainment and things of that nature. They did not help the poor, did not help the needy. They were haughty. They did detestable things, which means they actually did unnatural sexual things in their cities. That was the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah says, they parade their sin like Sodom, which means they don't even hide their sins. They parade their sins. They hold banners for their sin. They show themselves naked sometimes in public places. They don't hide it. They flaunt it. Does it sound like a little bit about today's society? Not just here, but in nations all over much parts of the world, many parts of the world today. Jude verse 7 says this, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So what did Jesus mean by when he said, as it was in the days of Lot? He says it'll be like the same thing when Jesus Christ comes back. He means there'll be times, there'll be pride, rampant arrogance, disregard for God's kingdom, God's works, God's desires, idleness, fatness, prosperity, blessings on many peoples. All these things will be signs of the return of Jesus Christ. And it goes on in Genesis chapter 19, verses 5 through 7, says this on the screen also. Genesis 19, 5 and 7 through 7. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? These are the people of Sodom who saw the good-looking angels in his house. Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. That's a PG version of what that took place and was said that right there. So Lot goes out to them through the doorway, shuts the door behind him and says, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Take note of that word. Do not do so wickedly. What happens here is Lot is calling their actions wicked, and they don't like it. Lot's asking them to do something about their conduct before God. Then verses 8 and 9 goes on and says this, see now, I have two daughters who have not known or had sex with a man. They're virgins. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. That's a backslidden dad right there. Amen? That's a backslidden father. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they've come under my roof, shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one, Lot, came in to stay here in Sodom, and he keeps on acting, notice this, as a judge. He calls what they're doing wicked, and they come back and say, you are judging us, and we don't like it. Because what we're doing, we don't see as wicked in our eyes. Maybe you do, but who made you the judge? You see that? So the angels pull back, they pull Lot back in, they strike the men with blindness at the door. And the good news here, the positive thing about this is, in the last days, the days of Lot, it says, God will take also you and I, and when things get bad around us, he will pull us back in. He will cause angels to protect us. I believe that. And he will strike them with blindness in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, I'm saying don't be foolish with Ebola. Don't be foolish with things of evil around you. But don't quake in fear and terror by things happening on the face of the earth. He will set his angels around you. He'll put his spirit inside of you. The blood of Jesus Christ will cover you, and they will watch over you. He will strike them with blindness in Jesus' name. Let's look now at those two words briefly in closing. Those two words were wickedly and judge. He says, Lot said, you're doing wickedly, and they said back, don't judge us. We have a culture today that says, please don't tell me anything I don't want to hear because I regard that as judgment and persecution. Don't tell me anything I don't want to hear because I regard that as judgment and persecution. Anytime we take a gracious warning from God as judging, we are in deep trouble. Amen? I believe God's warning us, God's speaking to us, and God's saying, don't tell me I'm judging you. I'm trying to help you guys out and save your lives. If there's something in our lives that's not right, and we're confronted by it by another believer in the body of Christ who does it the right way, and we take that as a judgment, when someone actually is lovingly warning us, we are actually being foolish in our lives. We are getting so conditioned here to not judge folks around us, we actually say nothing for sin in the body of Christ that should be talked about in a loving, kind way that brings redemption, repentance, and God's intervention. Amen? But don't judge me, brother. That's evil. One of the biggest problems we have today is that good has been replaced by nice. And we've lost the distinction between tolerance and permissiveness. Amen? People are saying, as long as you're nice, that's all that matters. God says, no, as long as you're good, that's what matters. Sometimes we do good things for our children to save their lives on stairs that are full of nails or glass. And they say, that's not nice, Mommy. You raised your voice. You spanked me. That not nice. She says, no, but it's good because now your foot's not cut. Now your hands are okay. Your bones aren't broke. And you've learned a lesson here about playing on stairs where there's glass, marbles, and balls on the stairs to trip you up. Amen? So good has been replaced by nice. I'm trying to give you today what is good, not so much what is nice, perhaps. Isaiah 5, verse 20 says this, woe to those who call evil good and call good evil, who put darkness for light, light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The days of Lot are about choosing what is popular over choosing what is righteous. And God is saying we must be those who choose what is righteous, not always what is popular. Amen? Because sometimes the majority is not right in a city, a family, or a town. God's word, though, is always right. And God's word is yes and amen. As James plays here on the keyboard for us softly, the tragic verse of chapter 19, Genesis, is found in verse 13 and verse 14. And it says, for we shall destroy this place because the outcry against this place has gone or grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And so Lot went out and spoke to his own sons-in-laws who had married his own daughters and said, get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his son-in-laws, what he said seemed like a joke. That's tragic. Now, why is that? Because what it shows here, Lot had become so carnal and so fleshly, and so into his own thing, he could not be spiritually taken seriously by his own family. They said, good joke, April Fools, joke's on us, destroying the city, ah ha ha, very funny, oh father-in-law. And they would not leave. They thought he was joking, couldn't take him serious. If you look at Abraham's life and Lot's life, Abraham still prospered, was still blessed, but his family was righteous. And he had godly heritage. He had godly lineage. He had God's favor, God's blessings. Lot pitched his tents towards Sodom and embraced their culture. And the sad thing is, Lot's life was saved, but his wife was killed as she left the city and turns around and goes into a pillar of salt. And his own two daughters, who were virgins, got him drunk went into him in a sexual type way, became pregnant by him, and actually birthed two of the most demonic cultures on the face of the earth through their own loins. So only Lot made it by the skin of his teeth. Now the good news here is, it shows us that God's grace is so great. Lot's a type and a symbol of making rapture in the Old Testament. Even though Lot had some carnal, fleshly problems, he was still raptured out by God's mercy, God's grace, and God's love. What God's saying to you and I this morning is, don't try and be a perfect person to be qualified for rapture in the days ahead. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he sees the blood upon the doorpost of your heart, the death angel will pass over you. I believe you shall be raptured in Jesus' name. Amen. But I also want to say, don't be enamored or don't be embraced or engulfed the culture of evil around us in these last days as well. I'm going to speak here next Sunday in more of a positive type realm of the blessings of the last days, what God does for us. Today is about us getting sobered up and realizing or thinking to ourselves, am I doing anything at all in my life to embrace some of the negative, dark things of the culture of the day before Jesus Christ comes back? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, I want to pray before we just dismiss this service. I'm talking right now to three groups of people this morning in this closing prayer. The first group is those that I want to say to you, you might be uncertain. If I died today, because all of us will die, the Bible says we will see God face to face as he is, and he'll say to us one of two things. He'll either say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter now into the joys of heaven. I know who you are. Or he'll say, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I did not even know you. Which means I didn't know you in an intimate type fashion. The Bible says we must be born again. It says we must be born not just of a human and a woman and a mother. We must be born of the Spirit. The only way you can be born of your Spirit is by receiving Jesus Christ, God's Son, that your sins might be forgiven and washed away. He might become your God, your Lord, your Savior. You might follow him all the days of your life. You cannot be saved. You cannot go to heaven by good works, church attendance, giving to the poor. These things are all good works. But God says that your righteousness, yours, is filthy rags. You must be born again. You must do what I say, says God. That is, receive my Son, Jesus Christ, that sins are washed away. My Spirit lives inside of you. You're a new creature through me. And then from that point on, God becomes your Lord, your God. You start following him in the ways of his kingdom from that day on. If you're here this morning and you're saying that you're uncertain, if you would die today and you saw God face to face, he'd receive you as his own. But you want to be prayed for or pray this morning to receive Jesus Christ in your life, perhaps for the first time, or perhaps in rededication back to him. Would you please be very bold and very honest this morning while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for privacy's sake? Would you just raise your hand right now real high? Say, I want to pray today to receive Christ in my life or get my heart right with God today. Anyone like that at all this morning? Oh, praise God. Anybody else? I see the hand in here in the middle. Anybody else? Praise you, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand to our feet now, please. Let's all stand up. I'm going to ask Jack to go ahead and come to the front here, if you would. I'm going to ask this young man that raised his hand and those who want to join him to make one more bold step this morning. Go ahead and make your way out of your seat, if you would. Come up here to the front to where Jack is at. I'm going to have Jack talk with you, pray with you. Let's give God a clap of a praise and thanksgiving today for this young man making a decision for Christ today. Anybody wants to join him, come to the front as well. We have other prayer partners here that will pray with you as well to receive Christ or get your heart right with God today. I want to pray now as they're praying together and Jack talks to him for the second group of people. And those are those who need cleansing from this culture. Maybe I've said some things today about your eye gates, your ear gates, your soul, your mind, your heart being darkened. If you would take today and just take some time right now, just a moment, let's pray that God cleanse our mind, God cleanse our hearts, and God give us a guard over our minds, over our hearts. Help us be strong to say no to things that God says no to, that God knows are bad for us, that actually hurt us and harm us and do no good for us at all. Father God, I pray right now with my brothers, my sisters in this congregation. And I say, Father, please cleanse us of buying into the culture of an evil realm today. Even though, God, even believers around us sometimes put their stamp of approval on things you call evil or bad, let us, oh God, read the Bible, read your word, hear what you say about things we do, we think, we say, we speak, we listen to, we watch. Let a guard, oh God, let a guard be set over our hearts that's called the Holy Spirit, who would convict us, not condemn us, but convict us of things that grieve your spirit, things that make you have pain, things that make you unhappy, and things that cause harm to us that we're sometimes totally blind to, in Jesus' name. Praise you, God, even now, that you do this by your Spirit. Now, the last prayer today, the third group, is there are those here this morning that God is saying he wants you to become a voice. He's saying it's no good to keep what is in you, bottled up in you, until Jesus Christ comes back. He says, occupy, take ground until I come. We are our brother's keeper. We are lovers of our neighbors. We are lovers of our co-workers. We are lovers of our grandchildren and our children and all our relatives around us who need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's pray right now in closing. God, make us a voice. God, make us a voice this day in the name of Jesus. Help us have boldness, oh God, to speak out the things that you've done for us, oh God. Our salvation, our testimony, our healing, our miracle, our provision. Let us, oh God, be a voice in a darkened world around us who needs to hear God is alive, God cares, God loves, and God is on the throne, and God is here to meet needs and answer prayers and bring only benefit to people's lives in Jesus' name. Let us, oh God, break through intimidation. Let us break through the fear barriers. Let us, oh God, break through self-preservation and be those, oh God, that are a voice for the Lord in love, compassion, humility, and kindness. We praise you, God, for all of these things in Jesus' wonderful name.